Matthew 14. We'd like to look this morning, entitled the message, Between the Storms. Between the Storms. Let me say something off the bat. The child of God has either come out of a storm, you're in a storm, or you're about to go into a storm. Isn't that true? You're not exempt from it. None of us are. So you just came out of one. You're having a reprieve maybe, or you're right in the smack dab middle of one, or you're about to go into one. Now, don't let that bring fear to your heart or discouragement. We're going to look at this morning what happens in between the storms. All right. Notice, if you will, Matthew 14, jump down verse 15. We'll start there. We'll be going a little bit back and forth throughout this chapter here this morning. It says, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying," this is a desert place, negative. "The time is now past," negative. "Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Let them go take care of themselves, Lord. I like verse 16, but Jesus. Underline those two words. It's amazing in the life, isn't it? "But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat." They say unto him, "We have here it again, but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God's given us practicality and logical thinking for a reason, but sometimes, you know, that gets in the way of our faith, doesn't it? That's just logical. Lord, feed 5,000 men. We have to assume 5,000 women. Let's say that everyone had one kid. Okay, 5,000. So what do we got, 15,000 people? The Lord ain't going to work out here. Verse 18, he said, "Bring them hither to me." He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Looking up to heaven, what did he do? He blessed and break. That's what Jesus always does with a life. He blesses it and breaks it. "And gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat," A-L-L, underline that, "and were filled," underline that. "And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full," not half, full. "And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children." Now, we're going to look at this morning and just kind of dissect it a little bit as we walk through it and understand what happens in between a storm. Let me just remind you, preceding this event, as you know your Bible, I'm sure you do, and I hope you've read through the gospel accounts before. If you've not read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John recently, I want to encourage you to do that, because you will get a glimpse in the life and times of Jesus Christ on this earth. And sad to say, a lot of Christians don't know who Jesus is because they don't read the Bible. They don't know the gospel accounts. But in this story here, we find preceding the storm, what had happened? Well, his cousin John the Baptist had just been beheaded. He'd just been murdered. He was arrested. He's put into prison. And he was beheaded. Now, Jesus, knowing all things, he knew that was going to happen. But it says in verse 13 that what? "When he heard that, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot." You ever been through a trial or a storm and you want to just be left alone? What happens? Here comes the people. And they don't come to Jesus to mourn with him, do they? They don't come to Jesus to pat him on the back. "Oh, brother, I'm praying for you." What do they do? "Jesus, could you supply? Could you help? Could you give us?" Now, later on, Jesus will say this to the very same people. And he'll say, "Listen, you didn't come to me because I'm Jesus. You came to me, why? Because you want your bellies filled." And that's what we do. I know I do that. "Lord, I'm not coming to you because of who you are and just to worship you. I'm coming to you so you can bless my life and keep me away from cancer and keep my kids healthy and make sure I get that paycheck on Friday." We have to be careful. I love that. But preceding, let me get ahead here. Preceding the storm, this had happened. Now, notice then the after storm is verse 26. 27, 28, 29, 30 is what? They go out on the ship and Jesus says, "Why don't you all go out on to the other side and I'll meet you there in a little bit. I need a little time alone to pray." And the storm arose on the water. Verse 27, "And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And you know the story. We'll read that in a minute. Peter says, if it's really you, Lord, and not a ghost, let me come out on the water." But I want you to notice with me this morning that in between. We're challenged with this every day, it seems like, that we look at and see that there's a storm on the horizon of some kind. And that's not to discourage the child of God. That's actually to encourage the child of God. I went through verses 15 through 21, and I underlined every B word that I found, and it was fascinating. This is what I love about the Bible. You ought to do this sometime. Just go through and underline something. Now, there's certain people you want to, I won't say that. There's the B word. Okay, don't think about the B word. Think about the B words here that you think. Notice this, first of all, with me. Notice he says in verse 15, and by themselves. There's the first B word. I love this. Don't just gloss over your Bibles. Read your Bible. Underline it. Write it. By the way, it's okay to write in your Bible. I had a teacher one time said, don't ever write in the Word of God. I said, oh, really? I have about 15 copies at home. I think I could write in one of them. By themselves. I want to say, first of all, you know, when we come to Christ, there's a lot of negative things happening. Logical thinking is that this is a desert place. Logical thinking is that the time is now past. It's too late in the day, Lord. Send them away that they may buy themselves victuals. The next B word there in verse 16, but Jesus. Whenever you come and do this in between stage, between the storms, or wherever you are right now in your life, remember this, that you may try to figure things out on your own. You may try to figure everything out. That's how you've always been taught. That's what you've always done since K, whatever you were in, kindergarten. All the way through higher education, if you got through and got a degree of some kind, you've always been taught to what? Figure things out on your own. Figure it out. Work through it. Assess the situation. Adapt. And then achieve, right? Assess it. Okay, what do we do? Let's adapt. Well, what does he say here? Notice this. Go let them buy themselves something to eat, which is logical. But he says, but Jesus, they need not depart. Give them ye them to eat. Now, Jesus was testing their faith. We know that. And he often will do this. He wants to see where we are. He wants to see where our hearts are. In verse 17, notice this. They say unto him, we have here, but, there's another word, five loaves and two fishes. Now, think about this with me. And when you read your Bible, you got to use your imagination. Out of, let's say there's, okay, let's give or take 10 to 15,000 people. I mean, we have to logically think, right? It says there were 5,000 men and then besides women and children. They didn't call a thing out and take a census and say, okay, how much food do we have? Well, logically thinking, somebody had to bring something to eat. There was probably, I don't know how many, thousand. Let's say there was a couple thousand that actually brought something to eat with them. They're not all just blind sheep wandering through the desert. They prepared, right? What did they do? Well, the disciples look over at this little lad, little boy, and say, here, Lord, we only got, you know, five loaves, two fishes. Lord, I only got that much. What are they doing? They're trying to make excuses as to why not to serve the people. You know, we do that, or I do that. Lord, I would, but I only got this much in the bank account. Isn't that what we do? Instead of saying, Lord, I know you're able to do exceeding abundantly, what's it say? Above all that we ask and all that we think. Ephesians 3. They look around, this little kid here has got five loaves and two fishes. Come on, Lord. We play God like that, don't we? Like we don't know that he knows everything. And in that moment, the Lord in his omniscience knew every single person in that crowd that had something to eat. But he went ahead and went on. And God is so kind that you listen to your prayer requests. As pathetic as they are, I'm speaking to myself, right? Often just talking, Lord, gimme, 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 gimme. But think about it. Here's what we got, Lord. Now what? Well, this is all I have, Lord. Now what? It's a wonderful principle in the Word of God. Romans 12, Paul talks about this. And Paul says what? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present every talent and every good thing and every... What does it say that? What's it say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies. That's all you have. Does money matter to God? No. Does anything impress God? No. Why? Because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the gold in every mine, as we talked about last Sunday night. When you understand that, what does Paul say? Present your body. That's all you have. Lord, I don't have any good talent. That's all. I don't want any of that. I don't have anything specially. I don't want any of that. I want you. I want all that you can give me is you, your body. And that's exactly what he desires from us. And he's waiting for us to give him. Now notice verse 18. Bring, there's the other B word, bring them to me. Could Jesus have instantly created food? Absolutely. But in his grace and sweetness, what he uses you. doesn't he? He uses us. Why? I don't know. All we do is foul everything up. Do you know God is blessing our church right now because of who? Nobody. He's blessing our church in spite of Brother Tim, in spite of you, in spite of it. He's blessing us. He's taking care of us, but he wants to use us. We get in the way. We mess everything up. We have to understand that Christ is saying, bring them to me. Yeah, Lord, but I don't have but 5 loaves, 2 fishes. That's all. I'm not asking you about that. I want to see if you will bring it to me. I want to see if you're willing to submit your life to me. Now notice what he does. Notice the other two B words in verse 19. He blessed and break. And then what God does when we bring our lives to him, number one, he blesses that life. The Bible's very clear about that. When you come and submit your life and heart to him, he blesses it. The Bible uses the word sanctification. Sanctify means to set apart for a specific use. So he says, Tim, I've seen in your heart you've willingly offered yourself to me. This is a daily thing, by the way. I will sanctify that. I will use you in a specific way. He blesses it. He blesses it. But then secondly, what does he do? He breaks it. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, what does he say? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this world, is not for me, but what? For him. And I said last week, the problem with a living sacrifice is that we always want to crawl off of the altar. We get too worried, we get fearful, and we'll see it in a minute. In the storm, they got all discombobulated. And the storm happens and everything starts reeling, and you go on that ride at the fair, whatever it's called, the full tilt thing, whatever, and you start spinning in the cage, and while it's spinning, it's doing this. You ever rode that thing? Man, I rode it one time when I was, I think, a teenager, and that corn dog didn't sit well. Okay. And you're just going, ugh. That's what happens in the storm, doesn't it? Everything goes out the window, and it's like, oh no, I wasn't supposed to do that. What God does is he first blesses it, he sanctifies it, but he also breaks it. And in front of all of the people, he took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he took the bread and he broke it. The crumbs fell down. Everything. Why? As a picture of what he does to a life. When you are broken by God, it is not a negative thing. It is an extremely positive thing. And we must understand that. And he breaks a life, he uses it. And as we said a few weeks ago, when we present our will to Christ, he has to break our will in order for us to do his will, right? Very clear. Why? Because he reiterates it in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. He says what? You can't serve two masters. Two masters is your will and God's will. And people try to sit and straddle the fence, and it don't work out too well. He says you serve one. And in order to serve one, God has to inevitably break your will and my will. And he gave the loaves to his disciples, and then notice the disciples did the multitude. And verse 20, as I said, underlining those words, A-L-L, they did all eat. Now, it would have been one thing if they all ate. Yeah, if they all ate, they could have all taken a bite of the bread and all taken just a bite of the fish. Could you legitimately claim that you all ate? Yeah, we all ate. But then notice what it says. And were what? What's it say? Filled. That word carries with it, as I often overdo it, you push the plate away. I can't eat another bite. And my wife goes, you want some coconut cream pie? Yeah, I'll take some of that. Oh, I'm so full. Oh, honey, I got to sit down. Do you want any pie with it? I better. Yeah, let me just try a slice of that. You want some ice cream? Well, of course, you got to have ice cream. That's the word. They were filled. Notice that. Not that they all ate, but they were filled. And let me remind you, Jesus Christ never does anything half-hearted, halfway, never. Everything's to the top. Everything's filled. And then it says later that they gathered together the fragments, which is meaning the leftovers, 12 baskets. Is that all it says? No. 12 baskets, what? Full. Full. And you think about that. God wants to do something in your life. By the way, aren't you tired of trying to do stuff and only get it done halfway? I mean, I started to pull weeds again, and I got halfway, and I said, I'm done. My wife said, you're already done? I said, well, I've been out there a while, haven't I? She said, you've only been out there 30 minutes. I mean, halfway, right? I mean, you legitimately, I'm being silly about that, but we do things halfway. And if you don't present your life to Christ and let Him bless it and break it, you're going to spin your wheels the rest of your life halfway. You're looking for a spouse. You're looking for something. You're looking for the next step in your life. I don't know. You're looking for a new job. You're looking for something. I don't know what it is. You're anticipating the growth of your children. They're still, as our children are, in the home. And we're going to spin our wheels if we don't bring it to Christ and say, God bless this, and then break it, because I've got to be where you want me to be, when you want me to be there, at that right time. And God will then break it. But the breaking yields, notice this, a complete feeling, and a complete satisfaction, right? Completely satisfied, to the point where they were almost sick to their stomach. They'd eaten too much. You have to imagine these people don't eat like we do in America. They probably had not eaten all day. And they got to this meal, and you ever maybe skip breakfast or lunch, and then you have a big dinner. Oh man, you don't eat as much, and it fills you up. And you think about it, that's what Christ does. And I'm talking about this morning, between the storms, God wants to do something miraculous in your life. Don't let everything just go out the window. Wait for the blessings of God, but we've got to bring to Him. Now notice verse 20. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. I thought about this as I was studying. Do you know when Christ says, come to me, bring them to me? You know what we do? We take a small basket. We take, even for me, I thought about a small plate and say, okay, God, fill it up. Fill it up, right? You think about what He was saying. God says, oh, you only brought a little Dixie cup? I had enough to fill a basket. Oh, you only brought a little saucer, a little plate? Lord, fill it up. He says, well, not everything I was going to give you fits on that plate. You ever use those stinking plastic plates or the paper plates and everything just falls off like the commercial, you know? Oh, that's all you brought? I had enough to fill a basket full. And we say, well, Lord, no. See, we have a little God because we have little faith. We have little faith because we believe in a little God. Nothing wrong with God. It's our fault, isn't it? We have a little faith, and I'm talking about myself this morning again, but come and God says, here, I want to give you this. And we say, well, Lord, fill this up. And then, you know, the fascinating thing for me is then we turn around and point our finger back at God and go, why didn't you bless my life? I expected you to do more, and you only did that much. He says, well, you only brought a little plate. I had enough for a basket. And by the way, don't be scared or intimidated or feel weird or awkward to pray prayers like that. God, fill the basket. Fill my basket. Because I'm tired of having a little, weak, measly, pathetic faith in you. Fill the basket. Fill it up full. Now notice verse 21. They that had eaten, past, they're already full, were about 5,000 men. I love the Bible. It says about. They just guesstimated. They didn't even go around and count. Now later in the book of Acts, remember it says about 3,000 souls were added to the church. I love that. About 5,000 men. It says, notice the B word there, beside women and children. I was thinking about that too. And I said, Lord, how am I going to apply this verse? What does that mean? And then He started hitting me with this. Do you know we thank God for all of the topical things? We don't thank God for the besides. We thank God for the 5,000 men because that was important. Count all the men. But you forgot about the 10,000 other people. You forgot about the 10,000 women and the 10,000 kids. We must just get, there's probably more than that. The besides. Do you thank God for the besides in your life? Lord, thank you for my health. Underline health. Well, what's under health? That I can see. Underline the word see. With both eyes, in color. Some people are colorblind. Right? I mean, you think about that. Thank God for my children. Underline children. Drop down. Name each one of them. I mean, I'm talking about that today. Thank God that I got to church today. Under that put, I have a vehicle to drive. I didn't have to walk. I have legs that work. I'm not paralyzed. Do you understand what I mean? Isn't that fascinating to me personally how much of a failure I am in my prayer life to think about? I ought to be praising God, not for only the topical things, the 5,000 men, the besides. And God won't give you more until you're thankful for what you have. I was hit with this list this week. God won't give us 200 people till we're thankful for the 20. God won't give us more than that. And I'm saying we need to thank God. Now, God does this. The besides. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Oh, there's so many things here, but I have to move on. And we find here, straightway, verse 22. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Again, just, I've got so much, but just look at this. God knows, Jesus knows the storm is coming, does he not? He knows the storm's coming. What's he do? Well, he says, listen, I'm not going to give you too much. I'm not going to overwhelm you. Now, sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? God, are you sure you know what you're doing? Because I'm about to fall apart. What's he do? He says, fellas, you've had a long day. Get into the ship and go into the other side. Get a little, just relax a little bit. And I will send the multitudes away. Now, we read in the gospel accounts at many occasions that they thronged him. Thousands of people. Jesus was a celebrity. We have to admit that. Okay, he was the most popular person on earth while he was here, even though they crucified him. Thousands of people thronged Jesus at a time. And I don't mean just trying to get his autograph. I'm talking about, we're going to later read at the end of this chapter, they said, but if we could but just touch the hem of his garment. So everyone was trying to touch him. Do you have people ever try to touch you? Don't touch me, right? Those huggy-feely type people. How are you? And I love some of our older ladies. We have one, she's not here, but I just, you know, that type. And I praise God. But it's not natural with me. Some of you fellows like that, right? You think about it, they just touch the hem. That's what he says, fellas, why don't you go in the ship? Go get some rest and I'll take care of all the people. While they throng Jesus. After Jesus did a miraculous thing. After Jesus got word that his best friend, John the Baptist, was beheaded and killed. That's what Jesus does. He says, Tim, I won't overwhelm you. I know how much you can handle. Okay, you did a good thing today. You helped out. I gave you the bread. I supplied all of the need, and I asked you to go and take it to the people, and you did a good job. Okay, and by the way, God does not require very much from us. I was praying this morning, and I said, Lord, the very least I can do is show up this morning and preach. The very least I can do is clean the church. The very least I can do is whatever, organize things and put it together, pay the bills for the church, whatever you need me to do by way of that. The very least. Isn't that true? God doesn't ask much from you. And by the way, church attendance is not an option. We treat it like an option. It's a requirement. Bible reading is not an option. We treat it like an option. It's a requirement. Prayer is not an option. We treat it like an option. It's a requirement of the child of God. And that's what we understand. The very least we can do is serve Christ. The very least these disciples could have done is take what God already did and how God supplied every need. They didn't have to come up with the bread and fishes. God did all of that. And he says, just hand it out. Well, I could do that. Why? Just hand it out. And Jesus says, listen, fellas, you've done enough today. Go ahead and go. I'll handle the people. I'll handle them. Now, I don't know what Jesus said to the people to get away from them. I don't know what he did or said, but he did something. In verse 23, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And before the storm, there must be prayer. See, we wait till after the storm comes, or we're right smack dab in the middle of the storm to start to pray. It's before the storm. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost! And they cried out for fear. Can you imagine these guys? It's a ghost. This is how shallow they were. Jesus walking on the sea. It's a ghost. One of my little girls asked me, as Halloween is approaching, we went to the store and, you know, they got all the stuff out, you know. Daddy, are there ghosts? And I tried to kindly explain, well, honey, no, this and that. And then I shouldn't have done it, but I bought a wolf mask in preparation for our harvest festival, okay? Nothing. But I put it on, and the little one was scared to death. And I'm sorry I took it off. And then we got the little dogs, you know, I scared the tar out of them, you know, and they tried to bite them out. I thought about that. We have such that superstition. He's crying out for fear. And what's Jesus say? Be of good cheer. He says, relax. It's I. Be not afraid. Peter answered and said, Lord, if thou wilt, bid me to come unto thee on the water. If thou wilt, if you allow me to. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Verse 30, though, when he saw the wind boisterous and was afraid, he was afraid and beginning to sink. What did he do? He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. What happens? We take our eyes off Christ. We look around and we're supposed to be focused on Christ. I'm supposed to be focused. And what happens? I look at the winds and the waves, and I look at the economy, and look at our president, and I look at our vice president, and you look around and you think about what in the world's going on, and I don't have any money, and I don't have what to do, and this and that, and blah, 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 right? All those things. We start to sink. We start to sink down. And yet he cried out, and immediately, verse 31, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? When they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. You mean the miracles of the 5 loaves, 2 fishes weren't enough? No. Sadly, it's not for us. The daily provisions are not enough to claim that Jesus is the Son of God? No. It's just not, is it? The Lord allows us to go through storms in order to get us refocused. The Lord allows us to go through things in order to find out who Jesus is. And John the Baptist, who was just beheaded, was the same man who said this statement. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. In order for Christ to increase in our lives or for us to show forth his glory, we must what? We must decrease. That comes back to him blessing and breaking us. He must increase in my life. Well, how does he increase? He allows us to go through some storms to get us repositioned, to get us into the place where we're supposed to be, to get us into the position where God wants us to be at the right time. That's exactly what he does. The storms of life come. We can get a little discouraged and disgruntled and discombobulated. And God says, I want you to focus. And he points out for us during the storm that we have little faith. O thou of little faith. O thou of little faith. Of a truth, they say, thou art the Son of God. In another gospel, the Gospel of Mark in particular, it says, what manner of man is this, that even the sea, the wind, the weather, everything obeys his voice? What manner of man is this? They asked the question. Now, they misidentified who he was. What manner of man is this? He's not a man. He's Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God manifested in the flesh. See, people misidentified Jesus Christ. John the Baptist clarified for the people. Remember that? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Are you the Christ? Are you that forerunner? Elijah says, well, I'll tell you this much. I'm not worthy to bow down and latch his sandals. I'm not worthy to touch him. And Jesus said, as we read a few weeks ago, what? Baptize me. John says, shouldn't you baptize me? He says, well, suffer it for now to fulfill all righteousness. But we see here, the Son of God. We must correctly identify God. And you have a hard time correctly identifying Christ, as I do, when we have everything going well, when everything's peachy keen, when everything's just right, until the loss of a loved one, until the problems come, we start to what? Plead for Christ. Of a truth. Verse 34, when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, sent out into all that country round about and brought, there's another word, unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. They besought him. They besought him. They saw what Christ had done, and they'd seen all that he was and his power, and when we have that, we begin to besought him. If I could just touch. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. If I could just get close to him. If I could just spend a little bit more time with him in prayer. If I could just get closer to him. If I could just, it amazes me how much time I'll put into something that I like to do. How much time I'll put into something that I enjoy doing. You spent, I don't know how many hours yesterday doing the things you like to do. Maybe you, some of you worked. Sorry for you. But you like making money. I like making money. But how much time we spend with the Lord. And it says, after they saw all that he did and all that who he was, they besought him. They might just touch the hem of his garment. If I get that kind of passion, that kind of angst, that kind of desire, if I could just touch him. If I could just touch him. I'm saying this morning, and I must wrap it up, that we find between the storms, God wants to do something miraculous. But in order to do that, we must bring it to Him. Put aside our doubt. Put aside our logical, practical thinking. Let them go buy themselves victuals, verse 15. No, give it to God. Lord, I only have this. I don't speak well. I don't have a lot of talent. I don't have all these things. I don't have any, whatever the case is. God says, that's exactly what I want. And again, another principle in the Word of God. One of the main examples of this is that when Moses came, you remember, to God in the burning bush? And God says, I want you to go and deliver my people from wicked Pharaoh. Moses said, you talking to me? Me? He said, Lord, I just came out of there. You know my background. You know who I am. I don't want to ever go back to those people. He says, I want you to go back. What's Moses say? Well, I don't speak well. He says, I'll send somebody. Well, Lord, what if I go and they don't listen? What is it? Excuse after excuse. And then he says this, what's in thine hand? And Moses had an old staff, basically just a long walking stick that he used with the sheep. He says, just this old staff. He says, throw it down. He threw it down, turned into a snake. Remember that? Now later he would use that again in front of Pharaoh. But he picked it up and he said, what's in thine hand? What do you have right now? Well, Lord, I don't have much. What's your degree in? Well, I have a degree in teaching or a degree in that. That's what I want to use. And again, I say this, and people say they come to Christ and they say, I want to offer my life to Christ. He's going to wipe away all of my dreams, joys, hobbies, and everything that I've ever worked for so I can serve the Lord. That's absolutely wrong, and that's from the devil. What he wants to do is use all of that for his glory. And we don't need less people. We need more people in the church that can implement and use their talents for God. But he says, bring them to me. Bring them. And while the world was celebrating the birthday, there's another B word, of Herod, verse 6, he was being beheaded in the prison. Isn't that fascinating? The world's celebrating a birthday, a party for Herod, and he had Herodias' daughter come in and dance for him. It wasn't just a little song and dance. It was that kind of dance. You know what I'm talking about, men, That kind of sick, perverted thing. And come on in and dance. And while they're celebrating a birthday, she says, by the way, can you give me John the Baptist's head on a charger, on a plate, on a platter? And it says he was sorry for that. But he went ahead and did it. And they brought his head. They brought his body. They buried it. That's prior to this event. And you don't get sidetracked with that. Well, Lord, I'm going through a storm, but the world is celebrating. Yeah, they will, and they always will. The world is celebrating while God's people are being beheaded, while God's people are suffering. Yes, and Jesus warned us of that and said what? Marvel not if the world hates you, because it hated me first. And if you are one of mine, you're called after mine, you're a Christian, which means a small Christ, or an imitator of Christ, they're going to hate you. And people get so shocked about that. How come people don't like me at work for sharing the faith? How come my family doesn't like me going to church? I mean, you would think they would pat you on the back and say, hey, you're doing a good job going to church. You're not out carousing around and waking up this morning half hungover and everything else. But people don't do that, do they? No. They never thank you. They don't pat you on the back. And every time you look for the pat on the back, you'll get a punch in the gut. And that's just true. And lastly here, let me just say this. The storm that was coming was fully anticipated by Christ, and he made provisions for the storm. You see, he knew that. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows everything. He prepared Joshua and the nation of Israel prior to crossing the Jordan for the great battle campaigns that they would go through. He prepared Timothy before he would go to Ephesus and deal with a messed up church that he had to try and fix. He prepared Titus before he sent him to Crete to set in order the things that were wanting. It was a messed up place. The church was in disorder. He did all of that. He prepares us. He never leaves us hanging. He doesn't play with us, as the world says. He dangles the carrot in front of us and says, oh, you almost got it. You almost got it. Come on, keep going. Keep going. No. What's he? Everything God does in our lives is for our good and his glory. Everything. Now you say, I don't understand that. I don't understand some things, very hard, traumatic things that maybe you've gone through. I know, and I don't understand it either. But we must trust in the living God who is loving, who cares for us, and let me say this lastly, has our best interest in mind. Everything. He has our best interest in mind. And there may be something that he may remove and something he may add or something he may do. Why? So he can get us to the point where we say, God, I'm not going to send them away to buy their own food. Logical thinking is that they have nothing to eat. I'm going to bring it to you. Whatever I have right now, Lord, I'll bring it to you. And God, you bless it and you break it. And I am expecting an anticipation that you will fill it and you will do it to the top. And not just a little Dixie cup, but a basket. I expect that. Little faith because of a little God. We need more of Almighty God in our lives. Do you thank Him? Do you trust Him? I know you do. I have more. I'll stop there this morning, though. I'll stop there. In between. You just come out of one, you're right in the middle of one, or you're about to go into one. I'd encourage you to prepare for it. Get prepared. Get prepared. How do I do it? Submit your life to Christ. Let Him have it. Lord, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And then wait for God. Doing all we're supposed to be doing in the meantime. Reading our Bibles, prayer times, sanctified, separated for Christ, abstaining from sinful behavior, etc., etc. Church attendance, being faithful. You know all those things. For why? People say, why are you always so faithful? Why do you keep doing that? Well, because I know what's coming. Right? I know what's coming. And I'm ready for that. I'm ready to put on what I need to put on, the whole armor of God for Him. Okay, we'll continue some of this next week, but I thank you for listening so well. I better stop right there. Lord, thank you for your grace this morning, for taking care of us and praising you for that. Lord, there's so much here that I have down. But Lord, I know that, Lord willing, we'll get to some of it next week, but I appreciate so much that, God, we bring our lives to you. All we have, Lord, little boy, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, what is that among so many? One writer says, what is that among so many? And oh, you love to hear those words because that's when you get to show your power and your strength. And I pray you would do that through all of our lives as we present it to you, that you would bless it and then you would break it for your use. Not our will be done, but thine be done. And God, we fully anticipate you to fill it to the top. We thank you for it. Bless us now and guide us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.